To 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10 in our Bibles this evening. We are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And so we want to get right into the message tonight. I do have a burden on my heart to preach this. This message has been on my heart all week. And the Lord has burdened me to continue to expand, I guess, on what we looked at last week as we looked at the attacks of the devil in the believer's life. Last week we looked at three passages dealing with a sermon we entitled After the Victory, Beware. And you remember we looked at Exodus chapter 14 and the Red Sea. 3 days after, they were in despair. 3 days after, they found themselves complaining. We looked at 1 Samuel 17 with David and Goliath, and soon after we saw Saul, King Saul, full of envy and full of jealousy. And then we looked at 1 Kings 17 and 18 with Elijah, and we saw Elijah, he called down fire from heaven, and then we find him sitting in a cave, discouraged and defeated. I want to expand tonight by focusing on the attack of the devil in the battlefield of our minds. I think last week when I left, I thanked the Lord for the truth that was communicated, but I felt like maybe we didn't go deep enough. And as I prayed and sought the Lord this week, I have a sense, I know this is what God wants us to look at tonight. So I want to preach a message tonight. We'll start in 2 Corinthians 10. We're going to read verse 4 and 5 in just a minute. I want to preach a message that I've entitled, Casting Down the Strongholds of Satan. Casting Down the Strongholds of Satan. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, the Bible says this, For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We'll come back to verse 5. I want to read it now. We'll end it here at verse number 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Let's pray. Father, I ask tonight that You would take truth and You'd use it in our lives. Lord, I realize that without You, I am absolutely nothing. Lord, we thank You for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us and protects us, Lord. And tonight we plead the blood of Christ and we ask, Lord, that You would allow Your truth to be communicated clearly and freely. Lord, Satan would do everything he can to get in here and to blind our minds and to help us not to understand this vital truth. Lord, Satan wants to destroy us and he wants to do it through the battlefield of our minds. Lord, I pray that You would open our eyes to truth tonight. And I pray, dear Lord, that we would leave here victorious. Lord, I pray if there's a stronghold of thinking in any of our minds, Lord, that You'd show us. And by God's grace, we'd cast it down and You, Lord, would have the victory. We love You so much. Thank You for bringing us here together tonight to look at Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was a young person, I grew up playing soccer. We played soccer. I guess the East Coast is big for soccer. We played soccer in high school. We played indoor soccer. We played outdoor soccer. Anytime we could play a game, we would play soccer. As I got older, in my later high school years, I was asked to coach a soccer team. My brother Tim and I coached a soccer team of kids that were probably in 5th, 4th, 5th, and 6th grade. It was an indoor soccer team, and that was the first team that we ever coached. And we had to figure out how to transfer what we learned on the field into coaching and try to communicate that to other kids. When I was in college, I was asked to coach. It was an intramural soccer team. I was asked to coach a team at Bob Jones University with our society. And as a matter of fact, my youngest brother was there, and I ended up his coach. That's interesting when the older brother coaches the younger brother. If you don't know anything about coaching, as a coach, you have to come up with some kind of a strategy. You know, I believe good coaches win games. You can have two teams that are equal. You can have a team really in some ways that's better than the other team. And good coaching will often be the team that wins, the team that's out-coached. From my experience in coaching, what we tried to do is we would always try to find a weakness in the other team. Usually somebody in soccer, somebody's faster than somebody else. somebody is mismatched with someone else. Someone can handle the ball better than someone else. And the goal as a coach, at least my goal as a coach, was to try to find the weakness in the other team and to target that weakness and to continue to go right after that weakness in hopes to win the game. We had a guy on our team when I was in high school. This kid was a good soccer player. And we ended up winning really because of the ability of this kid. But as we looked at what we needed to do to win, we looked for the weakness in that other team. Do you know Satan? We know this. We looked at it last week. Satan wants to sift us as wheat. The Bible says Satan's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And it is Satan's goal to render God's people ineffective in their service for the Lord. You see, Satan can't do anything to take us to hell. We're God's children. We're in His hands. Jesus said, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give unto them eternal life." Satan can't do anything to cause us to spend eternity in hell. But Satan realizes that a believer that is on fire for God, that is surrendered to God, that is walking in victory, a believer can be used of God in a great way to see people saved and to see Satan's goal defeated. So what Satan then attempts to do is he attempts to render God's people ineffective by obviously getting us into sin. We said last week, whoever wins the battle in our mind wins the battle in our body. Do you know before we sin, before we do something against what God wants us to do, we must think about it in our minds. The battleground of our mind is absolutely vital. It is absolutely important that as God's people, we win the battle in our minds. Now, I want to give you, as we look at this message on strongholds, I want to give you the outline up front, and then we'll dive through it. I want us to see we're going to look at four truths tonight. Number one, I want us to see the developing of strongholds. The developing of strongholds. How does Satan develop strongholds in a believer's mind? Number two, I want us to see the defining of strongholds. What is a stronghold? And as we look at how Satan develops strongholds in God's people, naturally the definition of a stronghold will come out. Number three, I want us to see the determining of strongholds. How do I know if I have a stronghold in my mind? How do I know if I have given in my own life, if I have given ground to Satan? And then number four, I want us to see the defeating of strongholds. How can a believer defeat a stronghold in their life? And that'll bring us back toward the end of the message to 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. In verse number 4, we are told that God's weapons are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So number one, let's look at the developing of strongholds. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter number 8. John chapter number 8. I want us to look at a familiar verse tonight, but I want you to see it. I've quoted this verse on many occasions, but I want you to understand some truth about the devil and how the devil operates. John 8 and verse number 44. The Bible says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him." There is no truth in the devil. There's no truth. He abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh it of his own. And the next phrase says, "For he is a liar and the father of it." Satan, our adversary, the devil, is a liar. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 that the god of this world, the small g god of this world, blinds the minds of them which believe not. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14, the Bible says Satan appears as an angel of light. What Satan is attempting to do is he is attempting to get you and I off of the ground of faith, off of believing God and believing something that is not true. You say, how does he do this? Satan desires to get control of our minds. He does this by using the daily problems and challenges of life to get us to think in an unbiblical way. You say, what do you mean? Okay, all of us have bad circumstances in life. Satan will use bad circumstances in our life to get us off of the ground of faith. Something happens. We get up tomorrow and we get in a car wreck. Something happens. It's tragic. You know, a young child is born into a home and mom and dad end up getting a divorce. Bad circumstances come in our life on a regular basis. During times of bad circumstances, what Satan will try to do is he will throw his darts of unbelief into our minds to get us to think something, to believe something that is contrary to the truth of the Word of God. You say, for instance, or you say, what do you mean? Some bad circumstance in someone's life could result in Satan putting a thought in their mind that God does not care about you. God does not care about me. I've talked to teenagers, and you bring them in the office, and teenagers that are victims of divorce, and they sit down and you say to this young person, if you could change anything in your life, what would you change? What is the bottom line issue? What's the problem? And many times teens will say, I wish my mom and dad were together. I wish my parents were together. And then something like this can come out of their mind. If God cared about me, if God loved me, then my mom and dad would not have got a divorce. You see, it's the bad circumstances sometimes in our life that Satan will use when we go through trouble, when we face needs in our life. Satan will put lies in our mind about God and about the truth and about what God wants us to think. You think about bad experiences that come in our life. One of the first messages I ever preached was on a Wednesday night in my home church, Cedar Grove Church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. I was there. I don't think I was there as an intern. I think the pastor just asked me to speak on a Wednesday night. I had worked all day. I had studied from Psalm 121. I don't know that I've ever preached from this passage again. Maybe I should to really have victory. It was the dud of all duds. You ever have a dud? I mean, it was the dud of all duds. I stood up there after I got through my introduction. My mind kind of went blank. I looked at my notes. I got all confused. I looked at the congregation and thought, they're wiped out. I'm wiped out. They're confused. I'm confused. It's time to close in prayer. And when I left that platform, believe it or not, thoughts came into my mind like this. God cannot use me. What am I doing trying to preach? What am I doing trying to get up and explain the Word of God? Boy, if that wasn't a big old failure. And thoughts like that came into my mind. Why? Because the devil wants to use not only bad circumstances, he wants to use bad experiences in our life to try to get us off of the ground of faith, to try to get us believing a lie. Was it the truth that God couldn't use me? Not at all. God was trying to teach me some other things and teach me about dependence on Him, but it was not true that God couldn't use me or God didn't want to use me. Sometimes God uses the mistreatment of other people. You think of a child that grows up in a home where there's abuse in that situation. Whether it be verbal abuse or whether it be physical abuse or sexual abuse, it's sad that children have to grow up in homes where abuse is so prevalent. And maybe a child grows up and they feel like, hey, I can't please my mom or dad. No matter what I do, they're yelling at me, they're on me, they're down on me. Satan will use situations like that, the mistreatment of other people. Even at work, you go to the job and you try to do what's right, and the boss says something or some coworker lies about us, and you think, hey, I have been mistreated. I have gotten the raw end of the stick, if you would. Satan will throw thoughts in our mind. Hey, God is mad at me. Maybe something's wrong with me. Maybe I can't live. Everyone else can live the Christian life, but I can't do it. Whatever we face in life, Satan will throw darts our way. Think with me about the Bible example of Job. We're all familiar with the Bible example of Job. Job goes through a hard time. Job doesn't see what we see. What we see in the Word of God is we see Satan going to God and God saying, "Hey, look at my servant Job." Boy, what a compliment that God would say, "Look at Job. Job's a perfect man. Hey, Job's going to do right." From Job's perspective, though, he doesn't see that. Job sees a bunch of bad circumstances, a bunch of things that happen in his life that are catastrophic. And what do Job's friends try to get him to do? Job's friends, being used of the devil, try to get Job to curse God and die. What are they trying to do? They're trying to get Job off of the ground of faith. They're trying to get Job to believe a lie. Turn with me to Acts chapter number 5. Acts chapter number 5 is a familiar passage of Scripture. I want you to see how Satan works and give you some Bible examples of how Satan works. How does Satan develop strongholds in our life? Acts chapter number 5 and verse number 3. You're familiar with this story, the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They sold a possession, they sold some land, and they decided to keep back part of it. His wife, verse 2, also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said this. Now I want you to see what Peter says. Peter says to Ananias, "Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" He says, in essence, Ananias, Satan has put a lie in your mind and you have listened to the lie of the devil. What you're telling me is not true. And not only is Ananias part of this, but Sapphira is. She comes in, and he says in verse 4, the last phrase, "Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." What we're saying is this. Whatever circumstance we face, when we find ourselves going about our life, when things happen to us, whatever they may be, obviously some things are good and some things are bad, and the temptation is when bad things come our way to not believe truth, to get off of the ground of faith. Ananias and Sapphira weren't believing God at this point. They were believing a lie of the devil. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 23. You don't need to turn there. I'll familiarize yourself with the story. It is the phrase where Jesus tells His disciples that He's going to die. He's going to die and be buried and raised again. And one disciple, old Peter, Peter comes and says, "Oh Lord, this isn't going to happen. Oh." And what does Jesus say? Jesus says to Peter, Peter, the follower of Christ, He uses that phrase, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Why does He say this to Peter? He says this to Peter because Peter was giving in to wrong thinking. Peter was giving in to that which was not truth, and Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." When we give in to wrong thinking, when we believe lies, we give Satan ground from which to launch greater attacks in our lives. Ephesians 4 and verse 27, I believe it is, the Bible says, "Give no place to the devil." Now, it's important for us to understand that as we believe lies, as we are faced with challenges and circumstances in our life, as the devil brings lies into our lives and we believe them, we allow unbelief in our life. And so we're not believing God in a certain area. And then Satan will do what he can to attack our thinking in that same area. If he can get us believing a lie in one area, he'll do another. And as we believe the lies of the devil, our thinking gets clouded. Our thinking becomes non-biblical, and we find ourselves carrying around a whole lot of baggage. We're talking about unbiblical thinking. You think about the child that goes through abuse as a little kid, and he thinks, "Hey, God doesn't love me." Something else happens in his life. His parents get a divorce, and he says, "Boy, this is just God doesn't love me." something else happens in his life. God's judging me. God's out to get me. And he sees life through negative glasses, and he carries with him a stronghold of wrong thinking. Satan will do what he can to get us to not believe truth. How are strongholds developed? They are developed by God's people believing lies of the devil. Now, what is a stronghold? I want us to see, secondly, the defining of a stronghold. A stronghold is a bad pattern of thinking based on that which is not true. It might be lies. It might be deception. Now, it's not just having a bad thought, by the way. We go about life, and Satan throws thoughts at us. It is important what we do with that thought. When a negative thought comes, a thought that's anti-God, when I dwell on that thought, and when I allow that thought to affect me, when I believe that lie, I'm in essence building or allowing Satan to build strongholds in my life. That's why God tells us that we need to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Do you know anybody that has a habit? Maybe you have a habit. Maybe you have a bad habit. Bad habits are the end result of wrong thinking. You see, we look at worry, we look at fear, we look at some of the things that we struggle with, and what they are is they are a bad pattern of thinking based on something that is not true. Think about the person that says God doesn't love them. Tragedy comes into their life, they lose a child or whatever, and everything now they see in life, they see through that scenario. They see through that lie, that unbelief, if you would. I want you to see, thirdly, then, number two, a stronghold, then, is a bad pattern of thinking based on that which is not true. We allow ourselves to think unbiblically. When we allow ourselves to think unbiblically, Satan will use it in our life. Why? If Satan can get you discouraged, if Satan can get you to think that God doesn't love you or God doesn't care about you, he's got you right where he wants you to be. Because what are you going to do? How effective are you going to be in pointing people to God when you don't feel like God loves you? How effective are we going to be in reaching people when we are discouraged and defeated? Strongholds, the Scripture tells us, need to be pulled down. I want you to see number three as we look at this. Each point will build on another point, and I trust it'll help you as we look at our lives. Number three, I want us to look at the determining of strongholds. How do I know if I have a stronghold? How do I know if I have a bad pattern of thinking? By the way, let me ask this question. What is the difference between a positive person? Somebody that's positive, somebody that wakes up and sees a glass and says, that glass is half full, and somebody that's negative. You say, I have a negative outlook on life. Someone else says, hey, that guy has a positive outlook on life. What is the difference? The only difference, really, is a pattern of thinking. The positive one is thinking biblically, is thinking and seeing things through God's eyes and through the Word of God. The negative one is not. It's important to understand this. All right, number one, how do you know if you have a stronghold? I'm going to give you four indicators. There are probably others in the Word of God, but I see four very clear indicators in God's Word. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 is the first passage of Scripture we'll look at. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse number 10. The indicator number one is an unforgiving spirit. An unforgiving spirit. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 10, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also, for if I forgive anything, if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Why? Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. I don't want Satan, Paul says, to have an advantage. Therefore, I am going to make sure that I do not have an unforgiving spirit. Can I say this, folks? Bad things happen. People do bad things. People mistreat us. People hurt us. Circumstances come. But I tell you this, if we have an unforgiving spirit, Paul says Satan will get an advantage in our life. For a lack of forgiveness is usually the result of bitterness. Bitterness is the result of taking a hurt, something that happens, and rather than give that hurt to God, we take that hurt and we take that with us everywhere we go. And we say, boy, I was hurt. That guy did this to me. You know, my life would be better. I'd have a happy, joyful life if this wasn't in my life. Everything in my life would be good if this person wasn't this way. Everything in my life would be good if this and that, my husband and this and that. You know, that's bitterness. Bitterness is blaming somebody or blaming God. Sometimes we're bitter at God. We say, you know what? If God gave me talent or ability, if God gave me this in my life, then my life would be a whole lot better off. And we're bitter at God for some circumstance. Sometimes people get bitter at God. God takes away a child. And they say, why'd God do this to me? And there's a bitterness toward God. My life would be better if my child was here and God didn't take my child home. That's bitterness. Bitterness is when we blame God or someone else for a lack of quality of life that we think we ought to have. An unforgiving spirit is a stronghold. Satan will use that in your life. He'll use it to get advantage of us, and we'll think, okay, this guy hurt me. And you know what? I'm not going to be hurt again. And because this guy hurt me, then boy, you watching my relationship with this guy over here, or this one over here. Oh, they may do the exact same thing. And we see life through a spirit of unforgiveness. Secondly, I want you to see this. We need to move along or we'll be here until 9 o'clock. I feel like we got to get through this whole message. I don't want to leave you hanging at the end. You're going to say, how do we get victory over strongholds? We got to get there, all right? So we got to move quick. I don't want to be here till 9 and neither do you. Number two, I want you to see indicator number two. And that is entertaining negative thoughts or emotions. Entertaining negative thoughts or emotions. James chapter 3. As a matter of fact, why don't you turn to Ephesians 4. I want you to see this from the Word of God. You turn to Ephesians 4. I'll read James 3. James 3 and verse 17, the Bible says, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual," and then the Scripture says, "devilish." Talking about envying and bitter strife in your hearts. "For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." Now look with me at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 27. The Bible says this, "Neither give place to the devil." Now you look at the Scriptures around that particular verse. "Be ye angry," verse 26, "and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon his wrath." 25 is talking about lying, speaking every man the truth of his neighbor. But then you look at verse 29, corrupt communication. Verse 30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit." Verse 31, "Let all bitterness and anger and wrath and clamor and bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Entertaining negative thoughts or emotions is an indicator, number two, of a stronghold. It is giving place to the devil. What happens? Well, something happens in our life that causes us to be afraid. And we think, boy, this particular circumstance has brought fear in my life. I have a decision I'm going to make. Am I going to entertain that negative emotion, that negative thought of fear, or am I going to give that fear to God? The Bible says this, there's no fear in love. No fear. There's no fear in love. None. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. You see, God doesn't want us to be afraid. Now, God gave us emotions. God obviously gave us a mind. But it is important what we meditate on. When we entertain negative thoughts, sometimes we entertain negative thoughts. By the way, do you know anger is really entertaining negative thoughts, negative emotions? By the way, I believe that anybody that has an anger problem really has a stronghold in their thinking. Why? Because there's something you're not thinking about correctly about life. God's in control of everything. your thinking is not right. You get upset and you want to try to be in control and you wish things were different. By the way, it's sad. Sometimes we have issues because of our relationships with our parents. You know, sometimes children inherit things and it's really sad that that happens, but we don't have to stay there. You look at lust. Lust. What is lust? Someone that has a problem with pornography or an addiction looking at the wrong things. Do you know what it is? It's a stronghold. It's a bad pattern of thinking. It is meditating on that which is not true. You look at the issues of impatience and irritability as we look at these negative thoughts and these negative emotions. You know what? We're emotional beings. Just like I need to take my thoughts and give my thoughts to God, I need to do the exact same thing with my emotions. Do you know marketing in our society? Marketing is everything. How you market a product will determine how much of that product you sell. Do you ever impulse buy? Do you know what impulse buying is? Impulse buying is a marketer saying to you, hey, you need this product, and your emotions saying, I need this product, and you pulling out your wallet and listening to your emotions and buying something that you don't really need. You see, it's important, and I, by the way, this will help you think just a little bit, as you go into stores and you have a tendency to maybe emotionally impulse buy, stop and say, Lord, is this a need? Is this something that I need in my life? Is this something we need in our home? You see, what are you doing? Just like you're giving your thoughts to God, we got to give our emotions to God. But when we allow ourselves to entertain negative thoughts or emotions, we're giving ground to the devil in our life. And what will he do? He will work on that same fear. He'll work on that same worry. He'll work on that same lust. And he'll do what he can to render you ineffective in your service for the Lord. What causes fear, anger, worry, impatience, irritability? What causes it? Wrong thinking. Wrong thinking. And what Paul is saying to the church at Ephesus, hey, don't give place to the devil. Don't allow this to give place to the devil. All right, number three. We got to move real quick here. Number three indicator is what I'm going to call willful disobedience. Willful disobedience. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying this. If you can look at the pages of the Scripture and say, I know this is wrong, and I'm going to do it anyway, you probably have a stronghold of wrong thinking in your mind. You look at the Acts 5 passage of Scripture, and what do you see? You see willful disobedience. You look at 1 Samuel chapter 15 in Saul's life, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. You see in Saul's life, willful disobedience. Why is it that a teen, or anyone for that matter, can knowingly disrespect their authority and justify their actions? You know why? Because there's a stronghold of wrong thinking. They think, hey, my action is justified. My action's justified because my mom and dad are imperfect. Do you see what they did? You see what the authority did in my life? They're imperfect, and my action's justified. And I tell you this, it's not justified according to the Word of God. It's not justified. Ladies, you don't have any grounds to disrespect and dishonor your husband. You know what I mean? And what do? We get wrong thinking in our mind and we think, hey, I'm justified. If they obey, then I'll obey. Where's that found in the Word of God? God's Word says you obey His truth no matter what. And yet sometimes God's people will just willfully, I know this is wrong, and they'll do it anyway. And there's a stronghold of wrong thinking. Number four, and then we'll look at the cure. Indicator number four is an unteachable spirit. An unteachable spirit. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. And we'll look at verse 6 and 7. 1 Timothy 3, 6 and 7. While you're turning there, Luke 22 and verse 31, the Lord Jesus says to Simon, Simon, Satan desires to have you that he may sift you as wheat. God, Jesus talks to Peter, and Jesus says to Peter, Peter, you're going to deny me. Peter, Satan's after you. And Peter says, no, he's not. He's unteachable. And what happens? Peter falls flat on his face because his thinking is wrong. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6, the Bible says, talking about the qualifications for pastors, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil, an unteachable spirit. I'll tell you, this is so important. God will use a mom and dad in a child's life. Child's unteachable. Said, oh, no, I know what I'm doing. I got it all together. And you know what? There's a stronghold of wrong thinking. Husband, God will use a wife in a husband's life. He'll use a husband in a wife's life. He'll use a teacher in a student's life to say, hey, let me help you. Let me show you something that I've seen in your life. No, I got it all together. And that's not true. And it is a stronghold of wrong thinking. I want you to see number four, the defeating of strongholds. What do we do about this? What do we do about the lies that we have allowed ourselves to believe? You know why we sin? We sin because we believe a lie and we act upon it. The problem, the solution rather, is in our minds. Scripture says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if I think, I go around thinking every day that God doesn't love me. By the way, that's not true. God does love me. And for us to think God doesn't love me and walk around as God's children thinking, hey, God doesn't love me, that's wrong. That's absolutely wrong. And we walk around sometimes and we see life through our negative. Oh man, everybody's out to get me. And oh man, I've got it so bad. What are we doing? We're allowing negative thinking to affect us. And God wants to use us. He wants to use you to be a blessing in other people's lives. But if we're so full of the wrong thinking, hey, He's not going to be able to do it. All right, let me give you some solutions. How do we defeat strongholds? Number one, admit you have one. I know that's simple, but I'll tell you, the hardest thing in helping people is to get people to admit that they need help. Why is it that we have to learn the hard way? Why is it that we have to fall flat on our face and be at ground zero before we finally say, okay, I have a problem, I need help? Admit you have one. David had a stronghold in his life, lust. Psalm 51, when David found forgiveness, what did he do? He said, Lord, the problem's with me. Have mercy upon me, O God. And you look, He uses me and my and I a number of times. Admit we have one. That means we have to admit, you know what? We have to admit when we have a lust problem. Hey, my thinking's not right. I find myself looking at things and find myself doing things I ought not be doing. Hey, we've got to admit we've got an anger problem. You know what? If you have an anger problem, you know who knows? Your spouse and your kids, they know it. The sooner you admit it and say, God, I've got this anger problem in my life. God, I'm not thinking biblically and I blow up because I'm trying to handle life on my own without your help. The moment we admit it, then we can find deliverance. You know, we've got to admit, hey, I've got a worry problem. Lord, I find myself all along, I'm worrying about this and worrying about that, worrying about this. And you're bringing people along my path that you want me to witness to. But I'm consumed with worry and worry. Hey, we've got to come to a point where we say, I admit I have one. Number two, claim the victory over the devil. 1 John 2:2 says, greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. Romans 6 talks about the position, our position in Christ. 1 John 3 and verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God, was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Satan is a defeated foe. It doesn't matter how much he bombards your mind, he is a defeated foe. Number three, surrender yourself completely to God. Romans 12 and verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. What does he say in verse 1? Present your body a living sacrifice. Be willing to do whatever you need to do to get rid of the issue. When I had pneumonia back right before I came to Victory Baptist Church, I was about 13 days sick. And after about 13 days, my brother-in-law, who's a doctor, I called him in Pennsylvania, he told my wife, he probably has pneumonia. When my wife got home, she was talking to the doctor. I was laying in bed, and I said, I've had enough of this. I'm done. I'm going to the doctor. I'm finding me a doctor today if I have to go bang on his door. My wife came home and said, hey, you need to go to the doctor. I said, yeah, I know I need to go to the doctor. And I drove to the doctor. The doctor gave me medicine. I would have done anything the doctor said because I was desperate. And you know what? In our lives, we need to be willing to do whatever it takes to get help. And you know what? By the way, I got cured of that pneumonia because I took that pills just like he told me religiously. Number four, make no provision for the flesh. Romans 13 and verse 14. Make no provision for the flesh. Do you know why sometimes we struggle in our thought life? Because we're putting the wrong things in our brains. You'll never defeat lust in your life if you're looking at the wrong things on television, listening to the wrong music, looking at the wrong things on the internet. It won't happen. And that stronghold will be with you until you come to a point where you say, you know what? I've got to quit making provision for the flesh. Number five, I got two more. Number five, saturate your mind with truth. Ephesians 4 and 5 and 6 go together. Ephesians 4 and verse 22, the Bible says we need to renew our mind. Renewing our mind. Put off the old man, renew your mind, and put on the new man. We need to change our thinking. You say, how do we change our thinking? We put everything possible that will help us into our brains. Do you know you can choose what you think about? My dad used to say, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. We can choose what we think about. Number six is this, and we'll put six and seven together. Number six is cast down wrong thoughts by replacing them with right thoughts. Ephesians 6 and verse 17. Ephesians 6 talks about our weapons, talks about the armor of God. There is one weapon, the sword of the Spirit, that's our offensive weapon. It is taking the Word of God, truth, and it is using it to counter the lies of Satan. Now, you know, sometimes in our mind, we've got a whole bunch of lies that we're believing. Here's how we like to solve our problem. I shouldn't be thinking about this thing. I'm going to quit thinking about it. I'm going to quit thinking. I shouldn't think this way. We'll never get victory that way. What we need to do is when something comes into our mind that is a lie, we need to call it what it is, cast it down, and bring every thought to the obedience of Christ. You say, how do we do that? We have a wrong thought about worry. And we say, hey, I'm worrying about this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Ah, that counters that thought. You see, we have a lustful thought that comes into our mind, and we can take that and we can entertain it. Or we can say, hey, the Bible says, whoso looketh after a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in her heart. You see, we can have a thought that brings fear in our life, and we can take that thought and say, oh man, I am so afraid. Boy, I am so afraid. Or we can say, you know what? That's a wrong thought. What time I'm afraid, I'll trust in Thee. And I'll tell you this, what I would encourage you to do is I would encourage you to look up 10 or 12 or 20, if you have to, verses that deal with the specific stronghold in your life. Jim Berg says this in Quieting a Noisy Soul. We watched it a year and a half ago. When he got right with God, he was hooked on rock music. And he says the story in his testimony. He says, when I went to Bible college, I would sit in Bible college with a heart to do what God wants me to do, and the lyrics to rock songs would come through my brain. What did he do? He said, I tied a hymn to every one of those songs. And when the lyrics to a wrong song came into my brain, I immediately began singing a hymn, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, or whatever that hymn was. What was he doing? He was casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. If Satan can get us thinking unbiblically, he can weigh us down and make us ineffective for God. Hey, God has provided the victory. He's provided the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, He's given us the truth of His Word. We need to stand upon it. We need to know it. By the way, if you're not spending time with God every day in this book, you are opening yourself up to believe lies of the devil. We need this book. We need this book every moment of every day, because when Satan bombards our mind, we've got to take truth and counter it and say, that is not true. God does love me. God is for me. God is working all things together for good. And God will give us a victory in our life. Let's bow for prayer.